Well, if you'd like, you can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 again. We read a fairly long portion of Ephesians today, and the Word of God is truly amazing, isn't it? You know, I think Dave loves preaching. He does. Rob and I don't love preaching. But man, is it humbling to preach. And to be honest, it would be nice just to read scripture, right? Because we all need that, don't we? We all need that. It just is rich. And Ephesians is a rich, rich book. All of scripture is rich. But Ephesians is a rich book. And there's so much good. So this morning we're taking a very, very small piece of this good book and hopefully diving deeper into this text this morning. And hopefully by God's grace we can understand it in a deeper way and apply it so that it might produce a maturity in each one of us. Well, as people, we all want to belong, don't we? We want something to belong to. We want a community or a group or something that can give us an identity, a meaning, a purpose. We see it in farming. I'm a farmer. You see it with John Deere people. Jill's a John Deere person. No, she drives a John Deere, but it's not her identity. Case, New Holland, Massey Ferguson. It's actually really strange. Side note, my father-in-law sold Case equipment. For how long, Bob? 33 years. And his son-in-law has all John Deere equipment. Isn't that the sad thing? Sorry, Bob. But anyways, we all want to belong. Car people. We have some Chevy people. Like Tom. No! He's a Ford guy. Right? An import crowd. We've got people who like the imports. We tend to gravitate to something and we look for community in all kinds of ways. And we see this throughout culture, don't we? Black Lives Matter, Trump, MAGA. We have all these groups of people that are just longing to belong and they plant their flag. This is who I am. And so I think back to high school and there's a specific individual that I knew. He was a good friend of mine. And one day he came to school and he said, "Guys, I'm Homie T." And he completely changed his identity. He went from playing hockey, being a normal kid, to all of a sudden he was a rapper, baggy clothes, R&B, hip-hop, you name it. And we had to call him Homie T. And I remember being 16 years old and thinking, like, how ridiculous is this? But he was searching for his identity. He was searching for meaning. He was searching for belonging. He was very, very discontented with who he was, and he was looking for something better. And so this morning, as we look to our text, the question that I have for you this morning is, what is your identity? What is your identity? Through today's text, we're going to see, as believers in Christ, what our identity should be and how we should live this identity. So with that, let's just turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll just read verses 1 and 2. It says this, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Let's just pray together before we begin. Lord God, we are so thankful this morning that we can meet as a body of believers. I'm thankful for each brother and sister in this room that is a part of the body of Christ. Lord, as we gather together and as we look into your scriptures this morning, we ask that your Spirit would do a work. Lord, I am a sinful man, and we are sinful people here this morning who are hopeless without the blood of the Lamb. We pray this morning that by your grace, you would cut us to the heart with the truth of the gospel. that you would pierce us, Lord. And we pray by your Spirit that you would heal us, and that by your grace and your mercy that you would produce good fruit in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Ephesus was a port city located along the Aegean Sea. It was along a river. It was along two mountain passes. It was an important economic hub and therefore a very wealthy city. They worshipped over 50 gods. The main god was Artemis. They were known for philosophy, for study. The book of Ephesians was written by Paul, and it was written to a church, and it was given many instructive truths, some of being the redemptive work of Christ, unity within the church, and then also the proper conduct of a believer in the church, in the home, and in the community. So, in our scripture reading, we kind of read through some of these themes. We read through chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. We didn't read that portion, but it talks about walking in unity. Chapter 4, verses 17 to 32, it talks about walking in holiness. And our passage today is walking in love. And so this morning, really, we are talking about the walk of a believer. And so we begin in verse 1 by saying, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And that's my first point, verse 1. Be imitators of God as beloved children. The Greek word for imitator is mimete, which is to mimic or imitate. It builds on the previous ideas that Paul had taught in chapter 4, where he's saying, do not walk like the Gentiles do. In other places, Paul had asked believers to imitate himself, to imitate Paul. He had mentioned in other areas that we are to imitate Christ, and also believers should imitate more mature Christians. They should imitate each other. But here there is a very, very clear call. Believers are called to imitate God. Now I want to stop and pause for a minute. Believers are not called to be God. Okay? Very important. And this is out there. You are not called to be God. It's a dangerous teaching. We are called to mimic God or to imitate God. And so how do we do this? Well, if we look to our passage, there's a hint at the beginning of verse 1, and it is the word therefore. So when we see the word therefore, we want to look back to what was previously said. So let's look back to verse 32 specifically. We are to imitate God. We look to verse 32. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So what is God like? What are we to imitate? God is kind. He's tender-hearted. He's forgiving. Throughout all of Scripture, we can see God reveal himself and who he is. And we as believers are called to know God, and we're called to imitate him. Throughout all of Scripture, there is no better way to study the person of God than looking to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. In John 14, talking to Philip, he said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And in verse 11, he says, believe me, I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. If we've seen Christ, we've seen the Father. They are one. Commentator W.A. Criswell states it well. He says, the sons of old Eli did not imitate their father. The sons of Samuel did not imitate their father. Absalom did not imitate his father. But our Lord Jesus imitated his Father. He was an exact duplicate. To see me, he said, is to see the Father. So when there's a call to imitate God, really, we need to be like Jesus. Let's look back at Ephesians 32 again. So just look down. So first of all, be kind one to another. We see this in Matthew 11 with the yoke of Christ. In Luke 6, Jesus says we need to be kind to our enemies. He says kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. We see in Romans 2 verse 4 that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. In 1 Peter 2 we see that we should taste the goodness and kindness of God. God demonstrated his kindness to you and me through the very salvation that is found on the cross of Christ. We see this in Jesus' ministry. When the lepers pressed in, he didn't move. He healed them. When the crowds pressed in on them, he showed compassion on them and fed them. Even in his death, the thief on the cross called out to him and he forgave him. And while he hung on the cross, he saw his own mother and was concerned for her and asked John to take his mother Mary on as her his mother. There was a great kindness in Christ. There was a kindness in his life and there was a great kindness in his death. And lastly, kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a fruit that comes from a life of a believer. The next point, God is tender-hearted or compassionate. It's the same word. It could be used interchangeably, tender-hearted, compassionate. In Matthew 9, we see that Jesus was compassionate for the sheep without a shepherd. We see in Mark 1, a leper who wanted to be healed, and Jesus was moved with pity, stretched out his hand and healed him. We see it in the widow in Luke 7, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Our Lord is a tender-hearted, compassionate Savior and Lord. God is forgiving. There's no better example of forgiveness than the forgiveness that is available through the cross of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We see this forgiveness throughout all of Scripture through parables. We see it in the parable of the unforgiving servant. We see it through many portions of Scripture. So God himself is infinitely kind. He's tender-hearted, forgiving. And we achieve these when we imitate their source. Kindness should be a fundamental Christian virtue. It is love practically being lived out. We are called to be tender-hearted. This is so important because kindness cannot be carried out without a heart of sympathy, a love prompting the action. It's so important that you can't just be kind, you need to be tender-hearted and compassionate. The largest obstacle to kindness and compassionate is the sense of wrongdoing against oneself. A grievance. It's holding a grudge. That's one of the biggest hurdles that keeps us back from being tender-hearted and compassionate. That's why it's so important that we're called to forgive one another and not to hold on to grudges. The gospel emphasizes God's forgiveness and that it cannot be received by an unforgiving heart. God's forgiveness cannot be received by an unforgiving heart. We see this in Matthew 6 in the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our debts as we also have been forgiven, as we've forgiven our debtors. Verse 14. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Matthew 18. Parable of the unforgiving servant. The first servant owns 10,000 talents. He goes before the king. He's forgiven his debt. Then he goes out and there's another man, a second servant, who owes him 100 denarii, a much smaller sum of money, and he has him thrown out for not paying the debt. And Jesus says this, he says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So there will be a judgment if we're unforgiving. We cannot receive the forgiveness of God if we have a heart that's unforgiving. Graciousness is the same as being tender-hearted, and graciousness is the opposite of bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, and abusive speech. See, bitterness is counteracted by having a gracious attitude. Anger and wrath are counteracted by a gracious disposition. Shouting and abusive speech are counteracted by gracious speaking, and we are called to be mimics and imitators of God, who is tender-hearted, compassionate, kind. The idea here is to make this your habit. You are to imitate God and make these things a habit. Now, if we look at these things on our own strength, they are an impossible task. We are sinners. We are selfish. We are sinful. But with God, all things are possible. We see in Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out within your hearts through the Holy Spirit that was given to you. So we are called to imitate these things, but it is through the power of the Spirit that any of us can produce these fruits. We see this in Ephesians 3, in the previous portion of Scripture. It says in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So that is how we can imitate it, is through the Holy Spirit, the work of God. John MacArthur sums it up nicely. He says, because God is holy, we should be holy. He is kind, we should be kind. He is forgiving, we are to forgive. Christ humbled himself, and we are called to humble ourselves. He is love. His beloved children are called to walk in love. He continues. He says, this ability is not natural, however, but supernatural, requiring a new nature and the continuous power of the Holy Spirit flowing through us by obedience to God's word. Such a good summary. We are ordered to mimic God, but in order to imitate God, we must understand our position. And that leads us to the second part of verse 1. We are to imitate God as beloved children. In his exposition of Ephesians, W.A. Criswell explains the Greek term for this, beloved children. And it is techna agapete. I butchered that, but that's what it is. And it's translated, children of love. We know in 1 John, God is love, God is agape love. And so we are children born in love, mercy, goodness of God. We are desired, we are wanted, we are prayed for, we are welcome, we are the dearest children of God. If you confess faith in Christ, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That is salvation. If you have done that, you are a beloved child of God. The Greek term that's used here also refers to an only child. So it's similar to one who would receive all the love and attention of a parent. It's an idea of a whole love, a complete love of a father. Friends, this should give us a great amount of security and contentment, because this knowledge and security is really the whole complete love of the Father to you as a child. It's so important to understand that. We also must recognize as children of God what this means. First of all, it's immediate family. It's immediate family. A child must live in the same household as the Father, and the child will know all the intimate details of that Father. It's the only way to imitate your father is to be in a close, loving relationship. We are completely dependent of the Father, dependent on the Father. He is the author of life. He's the authority of all. He's sovereign over all things. We must learn to submit to His authority as our Father, and that includes His Scripture. He has revealed Himself to us, and it's important that we understand the Word of God as revealed in Jesus Christ, and also through the Scriptures. We must trust that our Father is good. So much of the struggle I hear from believers comes down to this one thing. Is God good? Is God good? I don't know if I can believe that, because is God good? It's important to also recognize our weaknesses as children. We must be humble. You are deeply loved, but you are a child. We have limitations because of that. You are not God yourself. You're called to imitate God. You need to understand, and I need to understand, we cannot convict people of sin. That is the work of the Father and the Holy Spirit. You don't have to know everything, but you do need to be really, really committed to knowing your Father and offering up your life to Him. You don't have to save people. This is the work of the Father. You need to understand you need rest. You need rest. We can't do it all. We are not called to be the Savior. Jesus has done that. We need to trust in our Father We need to rest in our Father. You know, the human heart is so prone to wander. We swing to legalism on one side. We want a to-do list. Here's the Ten Commandments. I'm going to follow those. On the other side, we swing to libertarianism where we say, I'm a child of God. I can do what I want. I'm loved. I can just go out there and do whatever I want. Either one of those is wrong. We need to understand our position in Christ first. We are a beloved child of God. Christ, you have been redeemed through Christ. You have been adopted into the house of God. And it is that position that any good can come from you or us. We must understand that firstly. We need to understand who the Father is, and we need to love Him dearly, and to seek to learn more of who He is. Just as a young child imitates their parent, so should we imitate our Father in heaven. This is our identity. We are the beloved children of God. What we do must happen from this point, knowing that God is the one who will accomplish the work in and through us. If you're a believer here today, your desire should be to imitate your Heavenly Father in all you do, and obedience should be a fruit that flows from that position. 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3 says this. Well, we'll go to verse 2. It says, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Friends, do you believe that? Do you believe that we will see Christ, and when you see Him, you will be as He is? That is an amazing work of God. And that is something that should give us an absolutely great confidence, and it should give us a great contentment to understand that God will accomplish the work. You are a beloved child, and by His work, you will one day be like Him when He appears. He will accomplish this great work. Brings us to our second point, which is verse 2. Walk in love, just as Christ loved us. You know, in my study, probably the best word to begin verse 2 would have been that is, instead of and, because verse 2 really flows from and after verse 1. So verse 2 explains how a believer should imitate God. That is, by walking in love. So this is the third time in Ephesians Paul has used the term walk. He's talked us to walk in unity, to walk in holiness, walk in love. He's in Ephesians 4 verse 1, he tells the believer to have a worthy walk. In chapter 4 verse 17, he says walk different from the world. 5 verse 8 says walk in light. Verse 18, walk in wisdom. And here in verse 2, we're told to walk in love. The implication here is that our love should be similar to Christ, and that it should be expressed in giving and sacrifice. We are to love sacrificially as Christ gave Himself up. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd that lays His life down for the sheep. Later on, He says, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. Jesus willingly offered up His life for the sheep. Hebrews 9:14 says, How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Apart from Christ, everything we do is dead works. Jesus was the beloved Son of God. He laid down His life. And through this act, one confesses true faith in Christ, becomes a beloved child of God. You are then wrapped in the very robes of righteousness of Christ. You've been made clean. You've been made righteous. You're redeemed. Now, another important note is it's not a call to literally lay your lives down. You see some Catholics doing this. It's not going out and hanging yourself on a crucifixion. It's important to understand that Christ gave himself for us, and that sacrifice was once for all. But we are called to lay our lives down sacrificially. So what does that look like? Well, nothing shows love more than true forgiveness. The opposite is quite true as well. Nothing shows a loveless heart more than an unforgiving heart. For us to understand the forgiveness of God, we must see the enormity of our own sin. There's all kinds of sin. But if we don't see the enormity of that sin, we don't understand the extent of forgiveness that God has extended to us. And we are called to give ourselves sacrificially, just as Christ gave himself up for us. Not only did Christ just give himself up for us, but look down to verse 2. It says that he gave himself up for us a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. We are called to love sacrificially, but it should be a fragrant sacrifice, just as Christ's was a fragrant sacrifice. If we go back into the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 1, it outlines 1 to 3 really. It outlines the sacrifices that were required. The first three were pleasing sacrifices. They were the burnt offering, the meal grain offering, or the peace offering. These three provided a soothing aroma to God. The last two were repulsive to God, and they were the sin offering and the trespass offering. We see these really bared out in the sacrifice that Christ offered as he bore the sin of all mankind. And we see as Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary that God the Father actually turned away from him. There was complete separation. When Jesus handed himself over as an offering and sacrifice on the cross, he fulfilled all of these offering and sacrifices of the Old Testament. It's astounding to consider that this one act of Jesus fulfilled all of these requirements. We read in Hebrews 9, it says, "Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood of his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin." Jesus' sacrifice satisfied God. He's the propitiation for our sin. The word fragrant in our text here really indicates that this sacrifice that Christ laid down was pleasing to God. The word fragrance points us to the purpose of the sacrifice. It was to have a fragrant aroma to the Lord. The sacrifice and offering God that Christ had was for this main purpose. It was to please God. Now, it's important to understand that not every sacrifice offered, especially in the Old Testament, wasn't accepted by God. It's not just that a sacrifice given is accepted. When the offer has a wrong attitude or a heart that's far from him, the sacrifice is not accepted. We see this in Genesis 4 with Cain and Abel. We see Abel offered a sacrifice that was accepted. Cain, his was not accepted. We see that the next action of Cain was going out and killing his brother, and he received the curse as a result. Do you see the issue there? It's a heart issue. It was not acceptable to God. We see it with Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10. They offered unauthorized fire, and they were consumed with fire from heaven. They knew better, yet they deliberately went against God. There was a hard issue there. You see it with Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, in Samuel 2. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. They did what they wanted, and as a result, it cost them their lives." It was a hard issue. We could go on and on. There's examples throughout all the Old Testament, sacrifices that were offered from someone whose heart was not right. Their sacrifice was not accepted. These accounts are frightening, sobering, and we must stop and reflect on these things. An acceptable and pleasing sacrifice must come from a heart with a right attitude that is seeking to honor God rightly. And this starts with knowing God rightly. We must have a heart that honors him rightly. If you would, just flip over to John chapter 6 for a minute. I want to just make a quick stop. We all know this text very well. Jesus has just said to his disciples that they must eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. John chapter 6. I'll start in verse 63. Jesus says, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words which I have spoken to you are spirit and life. There are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew at the beginning who of those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said to him, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father.' After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him." Friends, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is no help at all. It is a heart issue, and it requires a new heart. It is one that has been regenerated by God. It is His miraculous work. It is a heart that has led to repentance, and it is a humble heart. True obedience is a fruit of a heart that is changed. It's so important to understand that. When we offer up these sacrifices, it's with a right heart. And we must have a true, repentant heart that seeks God humbly and obeys as a fruit. Well, back in Galatians, we are to draw near to God as beloved children. It's positional. Our hearts are made right through the blood of Christ that was shed. Christ's sacrifice was pleasing to God, and God's justice was met on the cross. John MacArthur says this. He says, "The sin that put Jesus to death was put to death once for all. That was the great act of love, and it was to God a fragrant aroma. The fragrant aroma spreads its fragrance to everyone on earth who will place himself under the grace of that sacrifice, and it will spread its fragrance throughout heaven for all eternity. In all aspects, our lives should be pleasing to God." We are called to imitate God, to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. We are to walk in a sacrificial life, laying our lives down. Well, I asked you earlier, what was your identity? Well, the answer from our text today is that our identity is we are a beloved child of God. And we are called to imitate our Heavenly Father, to walk in love, and to have a right heart before God as we love and serve sacrificially. This morning, by way of conclusions, I want to challenge you with 5 questions. It's easy to sit here and listen to these things and nod our head, but we need to go home grappling with the truth of Scripture. It must humble us, and we must look at ourselves and see our sin rightly and pray that God would reveal his sin in our lives and help us to live a life that can imitate him and reflect him. So 5 questions. Number 1, do you know God? Do you know God? Do you know him as he's revealed himself in Scripture? Do you have a skewed view of God because of your father, because of your pastor, because of some person that's harmed you or done something to you? Do you know God? Friends, sometimes we have authorities in our lives. We have people in our lives that have abused that authority. Do not put those characteristics onto God the Father. Do not. It is so important that we understand God biblically, who he is. Sometimes we have lenses. We need to take those off and see him rightly. The ultimate revelation of God is Jesus himself. Know Jesus. 2nd question. Do you reflect him rightly? Do you reflect him rightly? We've talked about imitating him, and we're called to reflect him. Are you reflecting Christ or God to those around you? Parents, are you reflecting God to your children? spouses? Are you pointing your spouse to Christ? Are you reflecting God to your spouse? Are we being compassionate, tender-hearted? Are we being kind? Are we forgiving? Are we harboring bitterness in our hearts? Do we reflect Him rightly? Number three, are you content in the love of God? Are you content in the love of God? Are you unhappy with your identity as a beloved child of God? Are you wanting more? Are you wanting to be more? Find a flashier identity? Are you discontent and searching for something that will really set you apart? Friends, be content as a beloved child of God. It should give you a confidence and a contentment with that knowledge. Number four, does your love have a cost? Does your love have a cost? We are called to love as Jesus. His love cost Him everything. Does your love have a cost? Should it have a cost? Well, I'm busy. Got something better to do. Maybe next time. You know, have people in your home. This is a difficult time. We've got limited numbers. We've got all kinds of rules. It doesn't mean that people need to be loved. We need to be kind and compassionate and looking for ways to love sacrificially. Even when it's hard. Yeah, but. No buts. No buts. Does your love have a cost? Number five. Does your service to God have a pleasant aroma? What is your heart motivation? You know, we've been studying the Ten Commandments. I got news for you. I'm a lawbreaker. And so are you. Right? We cannot keep the law of God if it comes down to ourselves. We can't. It is through the work of Christ on the cross that we are redeemed. It is through God's work in our lives that we are sanctified until the day we die. And then we shall look like Him on the day He appears. Are you grumbling? When you serve, do you complain? See that through Scripture so many times. Serve unto the Lord and not unto man. You know, just serve willingly. It's so important. And are you willingly laying your life down? Do you care more about your comfort than your service to God? Friends, you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You are a beloved child of God. Imitate God. Walk in love. And love sacrificially as Christ loved you. Let's just pray. Lord God, we are so thankful this morning that we can come into Your presence, a holy, righteous God. And we come into Your presence this morning with the great mediator, our Savior, Jesus Christ. You made Him who knew no sin to be sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Lord, help us to understand that today. Help us to go forward and to be a fragrance of Christ to all those you see. Amen. Benediction today, I want to read out of 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16. Rob knows this passage well. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, and the other a fragrance from life to life. Friends, Christ is always leading us. Through Him we spread the fragrance of Christ. We are the very aroma of Christ to God, a perfect sacrifice. You are a beloved child of God. Go in peace. You are dismissed.